We're continuing on in Luke. We're back in Luke. We're looking at chapter 9 today, so you guys can turn there if you'd like. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have it. Change your Bible app, whatever you have. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to set up a clock right here so I know how long I have. All right, so Luke chapter 9, we're looking at verse 18, and I'll wait a few seconds. All right, I'm going to get rolling. We're going to read, starting in verse 18. It says, "Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. God, as we look at these 10 verses, God, we just ask that you would just open up your word to us, Lord. We want to know you more, Lord. We want to know you more. That is our intent of being here, Lord. We want to know you more. Everything else is second to that, Lord. So would you just reveal yourself to us, Lord? Would you just fill us with your spirit, Lord? Would you teach us more of who you are? We want to know you. Would you teach through me, Lord? Teach me as well as each of us, Lord. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so before we unpack this, starting in verse 18, a couple things. At this point in Luke's gospel, up until this point, we've seen Luke, he started before Jesus was born, just telling the story of Jesus's life. And up until this point, up until Luke 9, Jesus has been, his ministry has been going, it's been flourishing. People are starting to hear more about him. We've said in the past that slowly people are talking about him. He's on the cover of gossip magazines. He's on Yahoo News. Tweets are going out about this guy. Who is he? Jesus is becoming the talk of the town. People want to know who this guy is. He's doing big things. And so up until this point, that's what's been going on. Jesus' ministry has been starting. His name is getting big. And now this passage, Luke 9 specifically, this is where everything kind of changes. It's a key passage. It's a turning point in Luke's gospel. He's presented Jesus. He's presented miracles, everything that he's been doing, from raising people from the dead, healing the blind, healing the deaf, all these kinds of things. He fed 5,000, all these kinds of things, evidences of who he really is. And now we're going to figure out, this is going to be the first confession of one of his disciples to say who he really is, that he's not just a mere man. And so this is the first time we're seeing this. And from this point on, Jesus is heading to the cross. In verse 51 later on, we'll hit that passage, I think next week. But Jesus specifically, Luke notes on it, that from then on, Jesus has his eyes set on Jerusalem. He's going. He's going to the cross. He's going for what he came for. He's going to the cross. And so from this point on, he needs his disciples to understand who he is before he can do that. And so, looking at verse 18, we got to ask ourselves, and I would challenge you, I mean, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do they say that I am? And he's asking them, who am I? And as we're going through this, I would challenge each of you, who is Jesus? Who is he to you? Who has he been? Who was this man in history who has imprinted his face upon over 2,000 years? impacting billions of people's lives, hasn't left. He's the most popular name in the world. Who is this man that has affected human history for nearly 2,000 years? Because that's what he's going to ask his disciples here. And we're going to walk through this. So in verse 18, it says Jesus was praying alone after he had just fed the 5,000. And it says the disciples were there with him. And so he asked the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? Who? What are people saying about me? They're seeing all these things that I'm doing. And he asked them, who do they say that I am? Who am I? And the disciples actually quote early on from chapter 9, a few verses ahead in verse 7. If we flip back there, it's not up on the screen, but in verse 7, it actually says, Luke writes, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. That's all that Jesus was doing. And he was perplexed. He was confused. He was kind of thrown off. Like, who is this guy? Similar thing. Everyone's trying to figure out who this guy is because he's a big deal. He's clearly doing big things. It says, because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. So clearly, this is a big deal. Even Herod the Tetrarch is trying to figure out who this guy is. So the disciples respond with the same exact answers. They say, in 19, it says, some people say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others are saying prophets of old had risen. Basically, the crowds they're coming up with these theories. They're trying to figure out who he is. They're theorizing of who Jesus is. And bottom line, out of all those things that they mention, John the Baptist, Elijah, a prophet of old, all they can come up with an answer is that he's a mere man. He's nothing more than a man. That's all they're saying. And I think it's important to note that every religion in the world does the same thing, a similar thing. They have to do something with Jesus. They can't ignore this man. He's done too much. He's too big. There's too much evidence for him. He's impacted the world too much. You can't reject him as being not real. He's done too much. And that's what people are trying to figure out. He's right there in their face. He's clear. There's evidence. He's right there. He's doing these things. People are talking about him, and they have to do something about him. They have to figure out, who is he? Who is Jesus? And again, I ask you that. Who is he to you? Who is Jesus? Again, every religion in the world does something with him. They have to do something with him. Islam, that started nearly 6 to 7 centuries after Christianity, they couldn't ignore him. They had to do something with him. They had to include him. There's too much about him. Even Mormonism, they had to include him. Every religion, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have to include him. He has too big of a name to reject this guy. He's too big of an impact. Everyone has to figure out who he is. And so that's what they're figuring out. These are what the world is saying. They're all saying he's just a man. That's pretty much what they're saying. He's a good man. He was a prophet. He did good things. He did big things. He's doing miracles, that kind of stuff. But he's just a man. That's it. And so Jesus goes on and asks in verse 20, who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, he says, the Christ of God. And before I explain that, just a side note, Christ. I think we have this misconception, I had it my whole life, that Christ is Jesus' last name. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Some of us giggle, but I probably found that out last night. No, I'm joking. But no, Christ is not Jesus' last name. But I think most of the world would think that at some point in their lives. In fact, Christ is just a title for him. Jesus, back then in the early centuries, they didn't keep track of last names. They may not have even had them. I don't know that off the top of my head. But he was called Jesus of Nazareth. I was born in Corona. I would be called Tyler of Corona. Not that I was a big deal or anything. But that name, your first name and your city that you were from, it told pretty much everything. It was like your whole Facebook info was right there in that little title. It told you what city you were from. It told you what social status you were, what class you were in, what kind of career you most likely had, all these kinds of things. That was embedded within the name. So Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. So when Peter says, you're the Christ of God, he's not saying like, hey, it's your last name. No, the Christ of God means the Messiah, the Savior, the King of God's people. That's who he is. He's the Savior. When Peter is saying you're the Christ of God, he's saying in the Old Testament, that guy that we're waiting for, that king that we're waiting to restore Israel to its power, that's who you are. You're him. You're the Messiah. You're the king. You're the Christ of God's people. And so, right away, it's interesting. Right after that, Peter says this, and right away, it says in verse 21, Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. So recap. He's like, who do people say I am? He's like, well, you're pretty much just a guy. You're just another average Joe. Probably not an average Joe. You're a higher class Joe. And then he's like, well, who do you say that I am? He's like, well, you're the Christ of God. And he's like, don't say it to anyone. Don't tell anyone. James, John, get off your iPhone. Don't tweet this. I'm not the Christ. He's not denying he's the Christ, but don't say it yet. Keep it quiet. That's what he's saying. He strictly charges and commands them to tell no one, which I always thought was kind of weird. Why did Jesus not want people to know yet? And there's two reasons that I want to emphasize. One that has a present reality right there in that day and age, and then an eternal. There's a second one that has a bigger eternal implication. The first one, the present reality, is that if they were to spread the word that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the King, that he's that guy that the Jewish nation has been waiting for, they would want to crown him king. If they really believed it, they'd want to figure it out and they'd want to crown him. They'd want to make him king right there. They'd expect him to come to power and take over the Jewish nation and restore it to power over Rome. That's the reality. We see that in John's gospel in chapter 6, I believe verse 14 and 15. Right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, which is a similar place right here. But John notes at the end that Jesus, it says that he was perceiving the crowd's thoughts, and as he knew what they were thinking, he knew that after that miracle that he perceived in their heads, that they wanted to crown him king because they thought he was the Christ. Jesus knew that. And so it says right after that, John notes that he basically dips out. He does the miracle and then he gets out of there, goes out the back door so no one can crown him. And so that's one of the main reasons why Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Because he can't be king yet. The king that they're expecting is not who Jesus is gonna be. He's not gonna fill that role that they want him to fill. The second reason, which has more of the eternal implication, is that the reality is to be the Christ, to fully be the Christ, he has to die. He has to die. He has to suffer. He has to serve. He has to be rejected by higher authority. He has to be crucified and he has to rise. He has to conquer the grave. He has to conquer sin. He has to conquer death. He has to conquer the enemy. He has to do that. So for people to spread that word and say that he's the Christ, well, technically he hasn't fulfilled that yet. He's not fully the Christ yet. He has to fulfill everything that the Old Testament prophesied that he would be. He has to endure Isaiah 53, where it says he will bear the sin of many, that he will bear our transgressions. He has to endure that. So that's the eternal implication, that he has to do that before we can go around and proclaim that he saved us, because he technically didn't save them yet. He had to conquer their sin before their sin could be forgiven eternally. So those are two main reasons that I just wanted to emphasize there, why Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone. And Christ kind of hits it up right there on verse 22. He emphasizes it too. In verse 21, he says, don't tell anyone. Why? In verse 22, he says, because the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised. Jesus is specifically saying, I mean, he's telling you exactly what's going to happen. He just told them, this is all that's going to happen. And I mean, sit in that. Jesus is straight up telling you all this is going to happen. Like, how crazy is that? There's no other person like this. No one is like this. No other religion has a guy like this that straight up, he says what he's going to do and then it happens. No one's like this. Jesus specifically says, I came to do this. And it's not like I came to do like good things or fun things that people think like he's going to be having the good life. No, he's saying, I came to suffer. I came to be rejected by people. That's specifically Isaiah 53. He was despised by men. We esteemed him not. We didn't even honor him. He didn't have any, there was nothing about him that was worth our recognition or praise or honor. He just had the appearance of a man. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I got to do that. And this is what's going to happen. Exactly. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. Like, I hope you get that. I hope you see that, grasp that with your head, because that is huge. Take that in. This guy is saying specifically what is going to happen. No one is like this in history. No person is like this in history aside from Christ. He's specifically saying what is going to happen, and it happens. We know that. So he's telling them specifically, I must suffer, I must serve. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He specifically says, I came not to be served, but I came to serve you. I came to give my life, and this is it. Specifically, I need to be killed. I need to be rejected, and on the third day, I'm going to rise. So far, recap. He asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? Says, you're just a cool guy, pretty much. You're the talk of the town right now, but tomorrow you'll be a one-hit wonder, maybe. I don't know. And then they're like, well, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ of God. I've seen what you've done. You can't just be a man. You can't just be a man. A man cannot forgive sin. A man cannot raise a guy from the dead. A man cannot heal the blind on his own. You're more than just a mere man. And so he asks, who am I? You're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah of God. You're the Lord of God's people. You're the King. And then he tells him, don't tell anyone. Why? I must suffer. And so right here, he's clarifying for them. He's like, because the reason why he's telling them, don't tell anyone. He's like, he has to clarify. You have this idea in your head that I'm going to bring this earthly kingdom. I'm going to restore Israel to power right now. I'm going to restore God's people to their right place. I'm going to bring them out of captivity to Rome. That's what you have in your head, this idea. And Jesus has to clarify. He's like, you got it right. I am the Christ of God. But what that means is a little different than what you thought. You think I'm going to bring this earthly kingdom? You think I'm going to give you this good life now? You think I'm going to restore you and you're no longer going to be in captivity? But he says, it's going to look a little different. I'm actually not going to go take the throne. I'm actually going to go get killed. It's a little different than they thought he was going to be. He's a little different king than most people would think. Most earthly kings would take their throne and take their power. But Jesus gives up his power. He gives up his throne. And he goes to the cross. No king is like this king. Earthly kings take their throne, but when they're dead, they're dead. Jesus, he gives up his throne. He gives up his palace. And he goes to the cross. But it's different. He doesn't just he dies, but he doesn't stay dead. He conquers. He rises from the grave. Totally different than any other king. But Jesus is telling him, he's like, you can't tell anyone yet. You got it right. I am the Savior. I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. I am the King of Kings. But it's not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm not restoring you, Israel, to power. I'm restoring your relationship to God, to the Father. I'm not going to conquer Rome. I'm going to conquer your sin. I'm going to conquer your debt to God. I'm going to pay it. That's what he's saying. So he's clarifying for Peter and for the disciples, I am the Christ, but it's going to look a little different. And I mean, how many of us do that? I mean, we think when we believe in Jesus, that life's going to get better. He's going to make our life better. He's going to fix our marriage. He's going to fix our relationships. He's going to get us a better job. He's going to fix our finances. Our debt is just going to be wiped away like that. That'd be great. I only have like $50 of debt. Yeah. Anyway, sorry. But I mean, a lot of us think that, you know, Being a Christian, it's the good life. It's the best life. It's your best life now, not to quote anyone. And Jesus is saying, no. I didn't come to make this life better. I came for what is going to actually last. I came to restore you to God eternally. I'm not building a kingdom here on this earth. I'm building a kingdom in eternity. And it's coming now. And I'm ushering it in now. But it's a little different than you thought. And I get caught up in that. I think, man, I got to work at Starbucks, man. I got to make a little bit, like, minimum wage. I have such a hard time with that. Because I don't want to serve coffee for people, sadly. I have a hard time with that. And you know, it's, I know it's bad because I should be grateful that I have a job. I should. And that's something I own. I need to, you know, constantly remind myself that I have a job and God's blessed me with that. But I always tend to forget that God didn't come to make my life now this great peace, this joyous vacation all the time, that everything's going to be great. There's going to be no hurts. There's going to be no evil in the world. That's not true. Jesus actually, if anything, said your life probably is going to get worse if you follow me. He says, if they persecuted me, they're probably going to persecute you. A servant is not greater than their master. So if they persecuted our master, they're going to persecute you. The world hated Jesus. The world hates Jesus. This world hates Jesus because Jesus hates the evil in the world. That's a reality. And if we're going to follow him, most likely our lives are not going to be this happy, you know, fun time the whole time. Most likely it will endure hard seasons. And that's what Jesus is noting here. I didn't come to bring earthly happiness now, right now, this joy. I came to bring eternal joy and reconciliation to the Father through my death and resurrection. That's who I am. That's who I am. You have that. I guarantee you that. Right now, it's probably going to stink. I even note it. Hey, if you think your life's bad, I got to go to the cross. That's fun. I mean, if you ever think that you have it bad and like, oh God, why me? Woe is me. I have this bad life. But it's like, well, dude, look what I did. I bore the wrath of the Father. I mean, humble yourselves in that. I have to humble myself in that to think, oh, my life, one little bad thing. But it's like, look what Christ did. No matter what you went through, it is nothing in comparison to what Christ took for you. And this little bit of pity in our life that we have now is nothing in comparison to the joy that we have eternally in Christ, through Christ, to the Father. There's nothing in comparison to that. So, Christ is confirming, he's telling him, you are right, I am the Christ. I am the Savior, I am the Lord, I am the King, I am him, but I've got to go down a different road than you thought I was going to go down, and you probably are too. But again, if I am the Christ to you, if I am the Christ to you, he goes on in verse 23 and says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But all this hinges upon if you really believe he is the Christ, if you really believe he is the Savior. I think a lot of the times we say when we label ourselves Christian, it's kind of like a given, oh yeah, Jesus is our Savior. We say that. Do we actually believe that? Do we believe it week to week? Do we believe it daily, hourly, every minute? Do we believe that everything we're going on, that Christ really is King, that Christ is central, that it's not about me, that God is not here to serve me, but we are here to serve God? Because he already came and served us. Is Christ really the Christ in your life? Is he really the Lord? Is he really the Savior? Who is he? Who is Christ to you? Again, you need to answer that. It's a question that everyone has to face. You can't ignore him. It's like an elephant in the room. I didn't call Jesus an elephant, but you can't ignore it. You have to ask yourself, who is he to you? What does he mean to you? Is he just a mere man like most of the first century thought he was? Or is he God? C.S. Lewis. There's a famous quote by him. There's many famous quotes by C.S. Lewis. But many know him as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. And that's just a masterpiece in itself. But before that, and his early years, he was a big scholar, one of the brightest minds of the 20th century. He was a professor at one of the biggest universities in the world, one of the highest class universities in the world in England. And he was an atheist, a skeptic, doubted God, all these kinds of things for many years of his life. J.R.R. Tolkien, actually the author of Lord of the Rings, was one of the guys who helped him come to faith. They'd get together at pubs and they'd just talk about theology and wrestle with it. But he came to this conclusion. He says, this is about Jesus. He says he claims to forgive sins. He says he has always existed. He says he is coming to judge the world at the end of time. And when you have grasped that, you will see that what this man said was quite simply the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic, on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. He's a lunatic or he's the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman, or something even worse. It says you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mere mild approval of him. And when I first read that quote, that was in my early years, early months as a Christian. And that just filled in so much black and white into color for me. Who is he? Lewis, one of the brightest minds of the past generation, he came to it. He can't just be a man. You have to do something with him. And he narrows it down to he's either a guy who should be in a psycho institution, he's a devil himself, or worship the guy. He's God. He's Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. There's no other option. Jesus asks the disciples, who am I? And they say he's the Christ. And worship team, you can come on up. If he is the Christ, then verse 23 on is our response. If he really is the Christ to you, if Jesus really is Lord, if Jesus really is your Savior, if Jesus really is King to you, if he is the Son of God, verse 23 is the implication. It is the overflow. It is the outpouring of that belief. If this is true, if this is real to you, then verse 23 is the only response that we should have. Like Lewis noted, it says, Jesus told them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you call him God, if you call him Lord, you must take up your cross daily. You must follow him. You must deny yourself, because he denied himself for you. Again, Mark 10:45, he did not come to be served, but he came to serve us. He already served us. He did what we can't do. He paid the penalty that we can't pay. He lived the life that we can't live. He died the death that we deserve. And he conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the enemy. He did exactly what we need for a restored relationship to the Father. And he's saying, the only response is, if you call me Lord, if you call me the Christ, if I really am that to you, deny yourself. Make me central. Make me first. This is Christ saying, make him central. He is king. If he's really king, make him king. If he's really your Lord, let him be your Lord. We get so caught up in Christ, I believe you, but why isn't my life so better? That's not making him Lord. That's saying, God, serve me. Make my life better. Be my servant. And it's no. When we say Christ is Lord, when we say Christ is king, it literally says, take up your cross and follow me. In the first century, I mean, we kind of lost that meaning now, but in the first century, if you heard that, the disciples most likely cringed at the thought of saying, when Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. That'd be equivalent to saying, if you're going to follow me, go buy an electric chair for yourself. Take this painful death. That's the equivalent. Grasp that meaning right there. That this isn't, life wasn't supposed to be the best life now. This life could be awful. It could be good. What I'm saying, Christ is saying, if I am your Lord, if I am your Savior, if you truly see that I am your purpose, if I am your Savior, if I am your King, if I am your God, then take up your cross, follow me. Whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever holds on to his life now on this earth, whoever says, no, I'm going to live for me, I'm going to live for my kingdom, I'm going to live for my prosperity, I'm going to live to build my riches, I'm going to live to build my name, it says in the end, you're actually going to lose it. It's true. Everyone's going to die. No matter how much you gain in this world, it's all going to be gone. But Jesus finishes verse 24 and says, but whoever actually loses his life for my sake actually saves it. Giving your life to Christ, ultimately, you get it back. You gain life and life abundantly, eternally, with a relationship, a restored relationship with the Father. You're no longer enemies. You're sons and daughters of the Father. It says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The richest people in the world still lose or forfeit themselves in the end. They all stay in the grave. That's it. Their bank accounts don't go with them to heaven. Their riches don't go with them to heaven. And Jesus again concludes, bringing up again, who is he? What is his identity? It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you don't say I'm the Lord, if you're ashamed of me, if you want your kingdom, if you want to build your name, if you want to build your life, build your riches, rather than building into God's kingdom, rather than serving God, rather than following Christ, Christ will be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. Who is he? Who is Christ? Who is Christ to you? Just closing thoughts. I mean, I don't know each of you, but I mean, to the skeptic here, to the person who doubts God, who doubts Jesus, I challenge you, who is he? If you've never thought of it, who is Jesus? Who is this man that has more, his face is imprinted on human history for more than 2,000 years. More people know his name than any other name in the world. It can't go away. Billions of people know and worship him for almost 2,000 years. Who is he? You got to decide for yourself. Is he just a mere man, or is what he did, is he God? There's nothing in between. Jesus didn't let himself be a mere man. Like C.S. Lewis said, he would have been a crazy man. To the religious person, to the person who's caught up in just doing good things and trying to come into church and just trying to check off the religious duty of being right with God, I would say that's not what Jesus asked for. That's not what Jesus asked for. Jesus came to actually save you from that. He came to actually restore you to God and say, look, you, no matter how many things you check off, the list is, it just keeps going. You're never gonna finish it. I'll finish it though. That's what Christ said, and he finished it when he died and on the third day rose. Who is he to you, religious person? Who is he, person who's caught up in just going to church and trying to be right with God based on what you're doing? And to the Christian, who is he to you? Is Christ really king to you? You say he's king, you say he's Lord. But what does that look like to you? For me, I know myself personally, when I sin, it's because I'm not making Christ king. It's because I'm making myself king. It's because I'm putting my needs above Christ. It's because I'm putting what I want first. That's number one. But Christ doesn't say that. He says in verse 24, whoever would lose his life, give up your life, give your life to Christ, give your needs to Christ. Christ will meet them. He more than needs them. He more than meets them. And that's the root of sin, putting yourself first, putting your needs, making yourself the Christ. But you're not the Christ. You're a mere man. Christ is not a mere man. He is king. And Christian, if you call him king, if you call him Lord, I mean, pray to God that you'd make him Lord. Pray to God that he would help you see him as Lord, as king, as the Messiah, as your Savior, as your Redeemer. We're going to close with one song, and we're going to go into communion. I don't need to break the bread. We usually do. It's broken for me. Thanks. It's a good reminder that Christ's body was broken for us. But as we come to communion, I would challenge each of those groups, the skeptics, the person who's just caught up in trying to earn God's favor, and then the person, the Christian, wherever you're at on those scales, just reflect in this time.